chapter 9, Matthew chapter number 9. I'll be there in just a moment. I'm turning to Luke, but I don't want you turning to Luke. I want you turning to Matthew chapter 9. We've come again to our study through the book of Matthew, and we've come to Matthew chapter 9. I'm going to read one verse. It's the same story, just a different human penman in the book of Luke. I want to read verse number 27 there, but you wait on me in Matthew chapter 9. The Bible says, "And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi," that's Matthew, "sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." And I'm taking my title from this verse, the three words, "after these things." So I preach to you on that subject today, and I flip back to the book of Matthew, and I'm with you now. All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us today to be pleasing in your sight. Would you fill us with your power and fill us with your spirit? And would you help me as I stand to preach? May there be nothing in my heart hindering you. Forgive my sins. Help me to be clean. And I thank you, Lord, that salvation is available, full and free this morning. Somebody needs to be saved, save them. We who are saved, would you challenge us, convict us where we need to be convicted, change us where we need to be changed, in Jesus' name, amen. As we come to this passage in the book of Matthew, it's also found in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5, we're reminded that the Lord has just forgiven and healed the paralytic man that was brought to him by four unnamed servants. We preached on that last week. The Lord Jesus is simply amazing when we consider the God of the universe taking time to meet the needs of those around him. We need to praise our God more that he is interested in each and every circumstance of our life. Now, the Word of God uses a phrase that I've already drawn out in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, where the Bible says, "after these things." In other words, the Lord has just performed a mighty miracle. He's been busy doing the will of his Father in heaven. However, now that this miracle is past, the Lord is going on in his ministry. Now, as we follow him, we see three things about him in this text in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, and Luke chapter 5. And these are the three things I want us to see about our Lord. By the way, the Lord Jesus is the key center of the entire Word of God. Anytime you go to a passage of Scripture, if you study Scripture, they will teach you and so on that you need to find what's called the key center, the main thought. And every passage has a main thought, but may I tell you that the main thought of the Bible is the Son of God himself. I'm telling you that he is the key center, and we're focusing on him this morning. After these things, three things we notice about him. Number one, first of all, we see after these things, Jesus saw Matthew. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 9, verse number 9. "And Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me, and he arose and followed him." Now after the Lord Jesus forgave and healed the paralyzed man, the Bible says in this verse here that he saw Matthew. Now, Matthew is a tax collector. That's what this means, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he's called out here to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, get this, a tax collector was one who worked for the hated Roman Empire and Caesar. See, what would happen back in this day is Rome would set the tax rate, and everything that came in above that tax rate, the tax collector many times would pocket it for himself. A tax collector was considered a sinner and was considered an outcast to the Jews and the Jewish nation. Therefore, we see here that Matthew potentially was looked at as a traitor of his own country, and many times a tax collector was an extortioner. We see that in the story of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verse 8. His own countrymen may see him as a sinner, good for nothing. However, we notice here that the blessed Son of God saw in this same man one whom he loved dearly and wanted to save. The Lord Jesus came by and called out to Matthew to follow him. Now, with this invitation to follow him, the Lord Jesus, now get this, he did not promise Matthew anything. He didn't promise him a nice salary. He didn't say, "You follow me, you're going to make a big salary." He didn't promise him a good house. He didn't promise him great health. And he didn't promise him any prosperity. That's why we're against those teachings, my friend. I'm going to tell you something. Jesus Christ never promises health, prosperity, wealth, or anything else to anybody who follows him. And I'm telling you, he did not promise Matthew anything. He simply said, follow me. That's all he said. Now, when we think about this, that Jesus saw Matthew, there's three things I notice about Matthew. And I want you to ask yourself this question, does that summarize me? Is that me? Is that me? Because may I say this to you, if you're lost or even if you're saved, the Lord sees you today. And he's calling out for you and I to follow him. Now, there's three things about Matthew. First of all, under this, Matthew obeyed immediately. The Bible says right here, after the Lord said, follow me, notice it, and he arose and followed him. May I say something to you here? It's interesting to note that the Word of God tells us that as soon as the Lord Jesus called for Matthew to follow him, Matthew got up and followed him. I'm telling you that there's not even a hint in any account in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. There's not one hint that Matthew hesitated for one moment before he got up and obeyed the Lord Jesus' command. He obeyed immediately and he obeyed completely. What a lesson we can all learn here, that when the Lord Jesus tells us to do something, we are not to question it. We are to obey it immediately. When it comes to following our Lord, are you listening to me? You don't even have to pray about it. Lord, do you want me to follow you? Do you want me to do something for you, Jesus? You don't even have to pray about things like that. Because may I tell you that the Word of God is the will of God, and if God's Word says it, that is the will of God. There's no reason to pray about it. And I'm telling you that Matthew obeyed immediately. The Lord Jesus is still calling out for people to obey him. Will you obey him now? Let me ask you a question. Why do so many people wait? What are you waiting on? I listened to Brother Gary's lesson. I appreciate it. And how he's talking about there's some cowards and some careless and all these other kind of things. Let me ask you a question. Why do people not want to serve Jesus? What is holding people back? When Matthew was sitting there as a tax collector, sitting at the receipt of custom, and the blessed Son of God, the Bible says he saw Matthew. He looked at him, he saw him, and he said, follow me. And Matthew got up and followed him immediately. God give us Christians. And may God help me to be a Christian, that whatever God says, I don't question it. I simply say, yes, sir, I'll do that. And we'll do it immediately. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. John 21:22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. That's Jesus dealing with Peter. And he looked at John and said, what about this person here? What are you going to do with him? And Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what business is that of yours? You follow me, Peter. May I tell you that that's the Christian life. It's simply following Jesus. First of all, we're looking at after these things, Jesus saw Matthew. And when he called out to Matthew, Matthew, first of all, obeyed immediately. But secondly, Matthew left all to follow Christ. Matter of fact, you don't need to turn to it. Let me turn to it. But the account in Luke chapter 5, the same account, different human penman, in verse 28 says this, and he left all and rose up and followed him. It's interesting that Matthew did not bring that out about himself in the book of Matthew. You see his humility there. But the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to say, I want you to put something else down right here, Luke. You be sure and tell people when you write this down for my word, you be sure and tell them that he not only rose up and followed me, you make sure and tell them he left everything. He left it all. And I'm going to tell you something. This verse tells us that he left all to follow the Lord Jesus, and it's been said that Matthew was a man with a high-paying job, but he left it all to follow Christ. The idea here is he abandoned all earthly attachments to completely follow the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say to you in the same way that we must understand that in order to completely follow the Lord, he must be sitting on the throne of our hearts. We cannot be entangled with the affairs of this life and be following Christ at the same time. We must sell out completely to truly follow the Lord. It's been said that real following means you have turned to the Lord. And I want to go on to say, turn to the Lord from the world. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to leave it all to do what God wants you to do? Are you willing to leave every bit of it to obey the Lord Jesus Christ's command? Now that's easy to answer while you're sitting there. Oh yes, I'm willing to leave it all. Really? Are you? Are you willing to leave your job, pack up and move across the country or move overseas? You say, is God going to call me to do that? I don't know. But if He does, are you willing to leave it all? Or are you saying, God, I'll go this far but no further? I don't mind doing that, but if you ask me to do that, I'm not. Listen, just count me out. Not Matthew. Matthew left everything he had to get up and follow God. Let me ask you a question. Is he worth it? Is the Lord worth it? Sure he is. Let me tell you why a lot of people are not willing to leave everything they have to follow him. Because they mean more to themselves than God means to them. Amen. That's just the way it is. 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm not saying that if you make a decision you're going to follow God, and he's going to take you out of your job and have you sell your home and all these kind of things, put you out on the street. I'm not saying that. God's a good God, friends. And he will never have you follow him without giving you peace and taking care of your needs and making sure that you are well cared for. Then why do we believe the lie of the devil? If you sell out to God, he's going to strip you. He's going to make your life miserable. He's going to make you give up everything you have. That's not necessarily what I'm saying, but I'm saying, are you willing to turn loose of everything on this earth to follow the Lord? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16 says this. It says, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? For there is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I have a hard time believing that, don't you? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in the heaven. Come follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Somebody says, he's teaching work salvation. You don't know much about the Bible then, do you? Amen. The Lord doesn't contradict his word. This man comes to him and says, how can I be saved? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. By the way, what was he teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7? What was he teaching? You can't keep these. But he kept them for him, see? And he said, all these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? See, he doesn't understand he's a sinner. You understand what he's dealing with? He's saying, I've done all this. I'm perfect. Jesus said, okay, let me test something. Who's number one in your life? Take everything you have and sell it. Come follow me. He was confronting this man with his real need. And the Bible says this man left sorrowful because he had great possessions. He put his own possessions above the God of the universe. But before we get upset with him, are we not guilty of the same thing many times? Now, maybe you're not. That's my time. I'm not coming out going soul winning. I don't have time. Wait a minute. I'm not going to do that. If I do that, then how am I going to take care of this? You mean to tell me that I'm supposed to give towards Faith Promise Missions to get the gospel out? Wait a minute, I want that boat. I want that car. I want that TV. I want that and that and that. We're guilty of the same thing many times, friends. I'm telling you that this man, Matthew, he not only obeyed God immediately, he left everything to do it. And I'm not saying you leave everything. I'm asking, are you willing to leave everything? Are you willing to turn your back on the world to follow Jesus? Then number three under this, Matthew received rewards. You say, Jody, what are you talking about? I don't see that in the text. You're not going to find it in the text. But I want you to think with me. Someone may be asking, how was Matthew rewarded? Let me simply say that there are several ways the Lord rewarded Matthew who left all to follow him. May I say, first of all, he was given the exalted privilege of traveling with the blessed Son of God and seeing his miracles firsthand. What a reward is that? If Matthew would have sat there and not gotten up and followed him, he would have never seen the things that he saw. And may I tell you that when you follow the Lord, you will see things that those who do not follow him will never see. Secondly, he chose him to be the human penman of the book of Matthew. Now, I can't prove this, but you can't disprove it. I believe that if Matthew would have stayed put and not followed him, we would not have the book of Matthew today. I'm not talking about the book itself, but God wouldn't have used him to write it. Amen, friends. I'm telling you, God's not going to use an unsaved person to write a book of the Bible, friends. I'm telling you right now that one of the great rewards that God gave him, he didn't only let him stay with him for 3 years to watch him firsthand. He said, I'm going to use you to write the book of Matthew for my word. And the book of Matthew has blessed people down through the centuries, and it's blessing us and convicting us and stepping all over our feet here in the year 2012. Don't tell me that's not a reward. Thirdly, Matthew has a good name today. May I tell you that Proverbs 22:1 says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. You hear the name Matthew today. I'm not talking about a certain Matthew. I'm just kidding with you. When you hear the name Matthew today and you think about the Bible, what do you think of? It's good thoughts. He has a good name. There's a powerful verse of Scripture. I didn't write it down here, but there's a portion of Scripture that talks about Judas, and yet it says, comma, not Iscariot. Anybody name their kid Judas? Anybody name your baby girl Jezebel? If you do, you got problems, friends. But nobody will hesitate to use the name Matthew. Let me tell you why. Because when he made the decision to get up and follow Christ, he's got a good name. You want to be remembered? That shouldn't be your motive, but you want your name to have a good connotation to it? Then forget yourself, turn your back on the world, and sell out to Jesus Christ. Number one, after these things, Jesus saw Matthew. He saw him. He called out to him and said, follow me. And Matthew obeyed immediately. Matthew has a good name. He received rewards. And Matthew left all to follow the Lord. Second thing we notice after these things is found in verses 10 to 13. And that is not only Jesus saw Matthew, but number two, Jesus sat with sinners. We see this in verses 10 to 13, Matthew chapter 9. Came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Now, and when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? The second major thing we see about the Lord is how he sat to eat with publicans and sinners. Now, Luke's account shares with us that it was Matthew, the one who the Lord just called out to, and he's obeyed immediately. He's following the Lord. The book of Luke tells us that it was Matthew who had this meal in his home. Powerful. And the Bible says a great company of publicans and of others came to his house for this occasion. Mark tells us that at this meal, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus. Now, listen, before we get to the main thought I'm trying to get to here, that Jesus sat with sinners, and it goes right along with the third point. So the major point's going to come out in point three here, but stay with me, because this is something that I have been burdened about. I've been praying about this, maybe not as much as I should, but I've been thinking about it, burdened about it, and right now, preaching through the book of Matthew, God has brought it out. You say, what is it? Here's what it is. Let us not overlook the great truth concerning Matthew. Who was Matthew? He was a publican. Therefore, Matthew, the publican, had influence with other publicans. And let me tell you something. He therefore opened his home, and he used it as a place of outreach to introduce others he knew to the blessed Son of God. Matthew is using his home like this. Listen to me, in him using his home like this, he was giving his former friends, his publican buddies, he was giving them an opportunity to meet the Savior who had just saved his soul. What an example for us to follow here. Listen to me. Here he is, Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom. He's a tax collector. He's hated by the people. The Jews look at him as a traitor and a sinner and a publican. They look down their nose at him. And the blessed Son of God comes by, and it says that Jesus saw Matthew. He's looking at him. There he is, looked down upon from the world. Here he is. Maybe he looks up and sees God, and Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And he keeps going. Can you see Matthew sitting there? He has no time to waste. He simply says, Luke says, he got up, left it all, followed God. And then the Bible says he set up a supper at home. He opened his home, and he started inviting all the... How else would they know about it, friends? He started inviting. Who did he invite? The Bible tells us that there were publicans who came to this meal. Who's Matthew? He's a former publican, my friend. He's using his influence with his circle of friends, and he's opening his home, and he's bringing them to a meal, and Jesus is there. And he's using the influence that God has given him. And may I tell you that we understand something, that every new convert, every new believer is an open door to reach those in their circle of influence. Along with this, we learn that we must have contact with the lost in order to reach them, and that some, get this, some would come to a supper, but never a sermon. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Some would come and eat a supper, but they would never come listen to a sermon. God, give us people today. It is my desire for this church. Man, I love it when God is in something. Because he's been working on my heart about, I mean, I've been talking to people about this. Brother Gary and I have talked about it. I've talked to, I think, others. Had it in my mind. And lo and behold, I'm preaching through the book of Matthew, and here it is. My burden for this church is to see every saved person see your potential to reach your circle. There are people that only you have influence to reach. And I'm telling you, whether it be a boss having a Bible study in your place, I'm talking about your place of business. Why don't you bosses, you people, you men, you ladies, maybe who own your own business and you have people working under you. I'm talking about people of the world, a secular place. Why don't you use your influence? I realize maybe you can't force them to come, but why don't you take the lessons that you hear? Why don't you take notes? And I'm talking about the Sunday school lessons and the preaching. Take notes and then call a Bible study during the lunch hour in your business. And say, listen, you don't have to come, but I just want to call this and invite you to come as your boss. By the way, you use that. That's pressure in itself, friends. You say you're pressuring them. Somebody needs to pressure them when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the truth. We have it. What are you doing with it? Somebody says, I can't do that. I'm not a boss. Then why don't you open up your home? Why don't you have something for your neighbors? I'm convicted here. I'm cut here. Won't you have something for your neighbors? May I say this to you? There are some neighbors who will come to your home but will never come to the church. I hope you don't mind me using this, but I won't use it because it applies here. Nathan and Rebecca just told me about something that they did during the Christmas season, correct? Had Christmas cookies. In the neighborhood they were living in at that time, they knocked the neighborhood and invited their neighbors just to come eat Christmas cookies with them. And when they came, how many of them came? 13 people came from that street. And when they came just to eat cookies, they had the opportunity to sit down with them and share the gospel with them. That's Bible Christianity. You know what Bible Christianity is? It is not coming to church, sitting here, listening, saying, that was good, see you next week. Bible Christianity is saying, God's done something in my heart. Good night, how good He's been to me. Oh, look at the influence He's given me. Who's the greatest person to reach a homeschool parent? Another homeschool parent. Who's the greatest person to reach a teenager? Another teenager. Who's the greatest person to reach an athlete? Another athlete. Who's the greatest person to reach your employees other than the boss? You say, Jody, what are you asking me to do? I'm asking you to think outside the box. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to see what influence you can have out in the community. How many will open their homes and say, I'll invite my neighbors to come eat. I'll cook cookies and have them come over and share the gospel. Somebody says, I can't share the gospel. Are you listening to me? Invite your pastor to come eat some of them cookies. I'll be happy to do that. I'll be happy to eat some of that supper. Are you listening to me? I'd be happy if everybody would have a supper and invite your preacher to come eat with you. By the way, this is where your testimony comes in. This is what the power of it is. Are you listening to me? There are people that many of you work with in your family. I'm talking about people inside your sphere. Hey, we're trying to get something started at East Tennessee State University. We've hit a roadblock. Who's going to step up other than the students who are there? They can help us get in there. Maybe the faculty might try to keep us out, but the students can keep the heat on and try to get us in there. Are you listening to me? I'm saying everybody has people in your circle of influence that you have more influence on than anybody else on earth. What are you doing to reach those people? You know what Matthew did? Matthew got up and he said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm a former publican. I am one that somebody looked down on. So I tell you who I'm going to start with. I'm going to start with those who are just like me. I was one of those. So I'm going to have a meal. And I'm going to invite Jesus. By the way, you need to make sure Jesus feels welcome in your home. Amen. And He's going to come and He's going to eat with me. And I'm going to invite all my buddies. Because Matthew understood something, Jesus changed his life. And Matthew wanted others to have the same opportunity. Do you get this? Do you see this? I'm telling you, it's time that we as God's children understand the obligation that we have. Not the opportunity, the obligation. Somebody says, I've got an opportunity to do this. No, we have an obligation to do this. You know what our obligation is? Take the God-given influence that we have and share it with the gospel to those around us. You say, Jody, it sounds like every week we come here, you say something about this. Then that ought to tell you it's pretty important, friends. I'm telling you, we learned this from Matthew. Now, as we come to the main thought of this, let me simply say that I'm glad that we see the precious Savior sitting with sinners all around Him at this meal. I want you to think about that. Listen, when you read the Bible or hear it preached, it's good to think about it. Try to picture it. Now, here it is. Listen. Here it is. I mean, here's Matthew. He's a sinner, just like all of us are. He calls a meal, and he invites Jesus to come to it, and he invites all these publicans and all these sinners and so on. And lo and behold, here we have the Lord Jesus, the blessed Son of God. Can you see? I'm trying to paint a picture in your mind. He's sitting right there in Matthew's house. He's the Son of God. He's completely pure. He is sinless. He is the Lamb of God sitting there in that home. And the Bible says all around him, sitting with him, Republicans and sinners. You know, what a beautiful thought. That brings us to my third point. This feels pretty comfortable here. I might just preach right here the rest of the service. But he not only saw Matthew and sat with sinners, but number three, he spoke to the skeptics. Because the Bible tells us that in that place were Pharisees. And in that place were John's disciples. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, notice it. But when Jesus heard that, verse number 11, when the Pharisees saw it, saw what? Verse number 10, that he sat down that sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When they saw that, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are weak, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn. By the way, that was a smack in their face. Because the Pharisees were educated people. They were people who thought they knew everything about the Word of God. So the blessed Son of God said this, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now won't you all go learn something? That's what he's telling them. Go and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom's with them? The days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth under an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish, but they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. You say, Johnny, what in the world did he just say? When you understand it, it is so powerful. He spoke to the skeptics. I mean, here it is. He goes, he changes Matthew's life. Matthew gets on fire for God, calls a mill in his home, and says, why don't you come? Come see a man that's done something for me. You don't have to go to church. Come to my home first. And they come to his home, and he's sitting there in the middle of them. Can't you just see Jesus sitting there having the time of his life? Just sitting there right in the middle of them sinners and all them. That's why he came. That's his heart. But yet Pharisees are standing over the side saying, can you believe? And they didn't go to him. They never do. They went to his disciples and said, let me ask you a question. Why is he eating with sinners? And the Bible says Jesus heard it. You listening? He always hears skepticism. Amen. Now I want to talk to you about these two questions they asked. The first question. The Pharisees saw him sitting with people that they considered sinners. In other words, they didn't want to associate with these kind of people. They didn't want anything to do with these people. They looked down at them. You listening to me? Everybody's a sinner, friends. But yet it's possible for a human being, God's child, to get so cocky that there are some types of people around that they don't want any contact with at all. And they can get pharisaical. And Luke tells us that they murmured about this. They were complaining about it. They were grumbling about the Lord Jesus surrounding himself with sinners. And the Bible tells us that Jesus heard it. And notice what he said to him. He said, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I'm not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Now in this answer to this first question, we notice two things he's getting across. Number one, he's telling them that this is the reason he came in the first place. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to heal the spiritually sick. He didn't come to separate himself from sinners. He came to save them. Aren't you glad this morning? Why would the Son of God... Listen, if anybody had the right to separate themselves from sinners, it was him. But yet the Bible says the reason he left the portals of glory is to surround himself with sinners. He wasn't running from sinners. He was looking for them. The Bible says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not only surrounding himself with them, he's looking for them. He wants them. Where are you? I'm here to take you to heaven when you die. He's getting that across to him. Secondly, he tells them to go and learn, I'll have mercy and not sacrifice. In this, he's referring back to the book of Hosea, chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea was a man who showed mercy after adultery and harlotry. Read it yourself. In the same way, the precious Savior is sharing with these Pharisees that he is a God of mercy to those who have offended him. He wanted them to know that having mercy upon sinners is more pleasing to God than expensive sacrifices or religious exercises. In this, he was telling these Pharisees, go and learn the heart of God. The heart of God is to save those who are spiritually sick. Then he answers the second question, and that is, they want to know why I wasn't fasting. And after he answered this first question, the disciples of John get in on it now. And the Pharisees proceed to ask him another one. They wanted to know why they and their disciples fast often, but the Lord's didn't. And the Lord proceeded to answer them by saying, the children of the bride chamber will not fast as long as the bridegroom is with them. See, fasting back in this day was a form of mourning. Mourning. In other words, he wanted to know that there was no room for mourning at a wedding. At least there shouldn't be, right? However, there was coming a day when he said that the Son of Man, the bridegroom, is going to be taken away from them. And when that happens, they will fast. This was a reference to his death. In this, he's identifying himself. In other words, they come to him. They want to know why he's surrounding himself with sinners. He says, go and learn the heart of God, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. This is why I came. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. They say, okay, why are your disciples not fasting? And he's basically saying this. When we as John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting often, he's saying this, there's one greater than John here. There's one greater than the Pharisees. Saying, how can those who are in the presence of the bridegroom who's getting ready to get married, how can they fast and mourn and weep? Not a time of weeping when the Son of God is around. But he said, let me tell you this, there will come a day when I'm going to be taken away. And when that happens, they're going to fast then. Then he starts continuing with a couple of parables. I'm just about done. Stay with me here. He proceeds to say, no man put a new piece, in verse 16, no man put a piece of new cloth in an old garment. And then verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. Somebody said, what's he doing here? He's continuing. He's continuing his thought. He says in verse number 16, no man takes a piece of a new cloth and puts it on an old one, because if you do that, that which is put in the fill up, take it from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Listen, in this, he's saying this. He's saying, I want you to learn something. The Pharisees wanted Jesus to follow their customs. However, with the parable of the cloth here, the Lord is showing them that he didn't come to patch up the law. He didn't come to patch up something that failed to save. Romans chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, and chapter 8, verse 3. The law could never save you. Yet the Pharisees were trying to keep the law, keep the law, keep the law. And he's saying, you don't take a new piece and put it on an old one. He's saying this, I want you to know something. I didn't come to patch people up. I came to give them and make them new. I came to make them whole. He's saying, I'm not gonna patch something up from the old outward religion. I'm not going to take the old garment and try to match it up and try to fix it. I didn't come to do that. I came to get rid of that and to give them a brand new garment, a robe of righteousness. That's with the cloth. Then with the new wine, with this parable, he was showing, and he didn't come to mix law and grace. He didn't want to mix something new with something old. He came to save. He came with new life. In all of this, we see the Lord showing these people that the new covenant of grace made possible through His finished work on Calvary supersedes the old covenant. And I'm closing with this portion of Scripture. And when I say I'm closing, you know it takes me a while to land. But anyway, you cannot improve on the language of Scripture. So let me just put it in the language of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I'm telling you that I'm glad this morning that we see Jesus sitting with sinners. And I'm glad this morning that we see Jesus speaking to the skeptics and telling them, this is why I came. Go learn the heart of God. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I have more pleasure in showing mercy than people bringing sacrifices to me. And I want you to know something. He proved it when he saw Matthew. And the one person who had the position that other Jews and Pharisees would look down at and mock, if you will, and criticize and call him a sinner, the Son of God came by his seat and turned and looked at him and says, Matthew, follow me. The Lord sees things in people that others never see. And may I say this to you? Around a 9-year-old boy, somewhere around that time, God saw me. And he called out to me. And when others may have seen a snotty-nosed punk kid, God saw something else. I'm glad it doesn't matter what man sees. It only matters what God sees. And he's looking for some Matthews today. Will you be one? Don't be a Pharisee. Be a Matthew. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness. Help us to be obedient to you. Challenge us from your word. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared here, they're going to begin to play as soon as they get ready. I want to ask you a question. Are you in the family of God? Do you really know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Do you know without a doubt that if you died just like you are, that you would wake up in heaven? If you know that, that's a great thing. If you don't, you can before you leave. Why don't you come? Let us take a Bible and share with you how you can know the Lord as your Savior. God help you to come. Maybe you're here today and you say, Jody, I'm a Christian, but I'm not obeying God completely. I'm tied to some things on this earth and I need to cut the strings today. Maybe some of you need to come and say, God, whatever it is, wherever it is, I'm willing. That's what Matthew did. Or maybe number three, maybe you're not truly following Christ. Maybe there's somebody that needs to leave something to follow him. Or I wonder today, do you have the heart of God towards sinners? Are you willing to use your personal space to reach a lost and dying world? I don't know how God's dealing with you, but why don't you come talk to God about it? Especially if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior. He's a wonderful Savior and He wants to save you today, but He does not force Himself on you. He gives you the choice. Will you choose Christ today? Father, take it, use it in a great way. May Thy will be done. Use it, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand together if you wouldn't mind to do that. Brother Gary's going to begin to sing. If you need to come and be saved, if you need to come and just put your all on the altar, whatever it is, you come. You talk to God as Brother Gary sings. Come on. Come on now. Would you do that? Maybe some of you bosses need to come and say, God, if you want my office, I'll use it. Maybe some of you need to come and say, God, if you want my home, I'll use it. If you want me to call a neighborhood Bible study, I'll do it. I may not can teach the lesson, but I'll invite the pastor to come to my house. I'll invite my Sunday school teacher to come to my house. I'm willing to use my personal space. I'm willing to meet those needs in my inner circle. I really am. I hope God is speaking to you. They're playing through softly. I want you to look up here if you don't mind. I love it when men are on their faces before God. But here's what I want you to think about. There are folks dealing with cancer listening to me right now. This cancer ministry is a great ministry at God's blessing. Can I say this to you? The greatest person to reach somebody who has cancer is somebody who's been there. Amen. I realize most of you can't see me. That could work to my advantage some of these days, I guess. I'm just saying, do you see your responsibility in those that God has put in your circle? He's put them there. There they are. Do you see your responsibility to reach out and try to get them the gospel? You can't make them trust Him. You can't make them accept it, but you can make sure they get it. You see what I'm saying? You can make sure they get it. If they reject it, that's between them and God. I don't know what God's speaking to you about. Brother Gary, if you wouldn't mind to sing the next verse. Maybe God's speaking. Let's do business with the Lord. There's still time for you. Come on. If nobody else responds, this will be it.
Jesus,
if you know it, sing it. I hope you mean it.
Humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender.
Dismissed in prayer, but can you just imagine what would happen if every person listening to me now says, I'm going to reach my circle. I'm going to tell my neighbors, I'm going to tell my coworkers, I'm going to tell my family, everybody that God's brought in my pathway. May the Lord help you. I'd like to ask one thing, if you don't mind. There's not going to be any pressure for this. I just want to know who you are. If you own a business, if you have people working under you, if you own something like that, or you have people working under you, you're a boss or something like that, I'd like to meet with you just a minute. I promise you I will not keep you long. But I'd like to meet with you right after this service, if you wouldn't mind just to stay behind, and I want to talk to you just a minute, okay? Let's pray together. You can be dismissed. Father, we love you. Bless this service and help us as we try to apply it to do all we can for Thee. Bless the visitors who are here. Help our folks to be friendly to them in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Love you. Don't forget the financial seminar tonight. Be back in your place at 6:30 this evening.